16 to 24. And I thought today it'd be good for us to read the context in which all the fruit of the Spirit are in, as far as the passage that we are studying. So let's read it together in unison. Galatians 5, 16 to 24. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Did we miss a couple of verses? Maybe we did. We are studying together the fruit of the Spirit. Notice again, we're not saying fruits of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. I have a nice apple tree in my backyard that I'm looking at every day, and my mouth is starting to water because every year that one tree produces some beautiful red apples. And I've kind of babied that tree a little bit because it's had a tough time. And when we first moved to the home that we live in Gorham, that tree was really struggling. So we kind of groomed it a little bit, and we babied that tree. So this year, I think we're going to get some apples out of that tree for the first time. It's always good to get something in reward as a result of action, a result of hard work, sweat and tears. It's always good to find that there are benefits toward something that you put a lot of energy in and effort in. And it's the same thing in the spiritual world. Because when we offer ourselves to God, when we give our lives to Christ, when we're born by His Spirit, God says, okay, you present yourself to me, and you'll be the beneficiary of some good things. And one of those good things is the fruit of the Spirit. And those fruits are all listed here in Galatians 5. But notice beforehand, Paul deals a little bit about the negative, about what the other side of the issue is, of what it's like and what it is and what the situation is for those who are not living in tune with God's will. And he talks about that in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and he says, okay, guys, he says, this is what you'll get if this is your purpose in life. And we know that we see all of this all around us all the time. We see people who are caught up in living for the devil and living for darkness. And Paul goes on to say, he talks about the acts of the sinful nature. Now, we know what that is because many of us have been there. Many of us have involved ourselves in some of these things because before Christ, we were living for the flesh. And we were operating under the unspiritual realm or the natural realm. And so he says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, that's the big one in our culture today. That's the one that everybody seems to let loose on. And we see that written all across our TV screens every time we turn them on. Impurity. Impurity. Of course, the opposite of that is purity. Witchcraft, idolatry, hatred. See lots of that, don't we? We see selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, and orgies. Someone asked me if I was out to a bar room last night because they pointed out a scratch on my forehead. And before I go any further, I have to give a disclaimer. And she blamed me for Judy's fault. I was out mowing my grass the other day in my lawn tractor, and I ran into a tree. And it kind of gave me I was there mowing away, and there was blood coming down my face. And I was too stubborn to get off the tractor and go in the house. By the end of it, I didn't look very good. But anyway, so just so you'll know. This is what Paul says it is to live in the natural realm. And he says, I warn you, and many times throughout Scripture, God warns us. And God comes up with warnings. And Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a pretty serious statement to make. But you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if this is what your lifestyle is. And that's as true today as it was back then. God hasn't changed. But the good news is, and I always like that word but, because it's a conjunctive. But, it ties, it makes the connection between the old and the new. Paul says, therefore, we are new creatures in Christ. But he says, but, if that's the case, the fruit of the Spirit is. Fruit of the Spirit is. And we've been studying them the last few Sundays. It's love, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, and today, it's goodness. Goodness. And some of us say, oh, goodness me. We're going to have to listen to this morning. But goodness, we think about that word. What about goodness? It seems to me that we're living in a culture where a lot of people don't seem to be concerned about goodness anymore. All you need to do is drive in Washington, D.C. or in Boston, and you'll see all about that. There are a lot of people that are good, nonetheless. When a house burns down, all the neighbors come together and they pitch in. So there are some good people that live in our communities. There are good people that live around us. But is that what God is telling us goodness is? What is the definition of goodness? And I want us to look at that. I hope before this morning is over that you'll realize that goodness is a very valuable and important fruit. And it's very important for us to recognize and get a hold of this fruit of goodness, because it is an important fruit of the Spirit. It's evidence, if you will. It is evidence of the fact that you are walking with Jesus. That's what all these fruit represent. That the Spirit of the living God is alive and well in your heart, and you are exhibiting what Jesus would want you to do. That as you are being rooted in Christ, you guys heard this at camp, right? Being rooted in Christ. As your roots go deep into the ground, into the soil of God's purpose for your life, you will become firmly grounded and rooted, and therefore there is no other alternative but that you would produce the fruit of goodness and the fruit of joy, the fruit of love, kindness, and all the rest of them. Goodness is doing the right thing for the right reason. Did you know that? It's doing the right thing for the right reason. And, you know, one of our problems with goodness is the same problem we have with love. The word good is used in so many ways, just as that word love. Now, I think there's a big difference between the way Hollywood uses the word love and the way a born-again Christian uses the word love. There's a big difference between how a secularist uses the word good and the way you and I, who have spiritual eyes and spiritual minds, uses that word good. That is apparent. And it's the same with that word good. You can say, I had a good meal today. A good breakfast. And you could say, I met a good person. Yeah? That's part of our everyday living. We meet good persons. Or you could say, I had a good cry. A good cry. Well, different ways, different contexts in how we use that word good and the word goodness. So I want us just for a minute to look at how the word good is used in the Bible. We read in the opening chapters of Genesis that God took 7 days, or 6 days rather, I'm sorry, 6 days, and he created everything we see. He started out with nothing. And he made nothing out of nothing, and it became something. Right? He created everything in the sixth day, and on the seventh day, he says, there's a need here, and the need is I got to rest. You know, God sees his need of having to take a break and having to have a rest. How much more important is it that you and I need to take a rest? And to take the Lord's day, or to have a Sabbath of our own, taking a day of rest. I think it makes sense to me. So after each day, after each creation, when God created the heavens and the earth and the sky and the land and the water, he looked at everything that he created and he said, it is good. It's good. It's good because I created it. Now what does that mean? I guess it means that when God looked at what he had done, he was pleased with it. So maybe we could say this, that goodness means something that pleases God. Is that a fair definition of the word goodness? It means something that pleases God. Now the question is, what pleases God? It's kind of left for us to fill in the blank as to what it is that pleases God. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and leads us into serving Christ, into living Spirit-filled lives, and producing good fruit that will last for eternity. So goodness means something that pleases God. Or maybe we could go a step further and say that a good person who is a person who is day by day continuously pleasing God. And if we somehow would need to say or need to admit, well, you know, I'm not pleasing God. And we know there are all kinds of things sometimes that get in the way. Sometimes we just kind of backslide a little bit. Sometimes we just kind of toss out God's word and not read it as we should, and not pray as we should, and not be with God's people as we should, so that we can hold one another accountable. And sometimes we're not pleasing God. Does that mean we're not good? Well, God looks at us as being good anyway. Because when he saved us, when he washed us with his blood through his son, Jesus Christ, he says, you are mine forever, therefore you are good. And if we're God's for good, and if we're good for God, then we must be good, right? Now, that doesn't mean we walk around all puffed up. It doesn't mean we have an ego trip. It means we live in humility. It means we live under the direction and the power of the Spirit of God working in us and through us. So, God is good. Now, what makes God good? Well, God is pure. God is holy. God is forgiving. God is generous. So, therefore, if we're good people, then all of those characteristics ought to be true of us, right? If God is good, he's generous, if he is holy, if he is forgiving, then it stands to reason that you and I are called to be the same. We are to be mirrors of who God is. That's a tall order. And we know that we cannot do that in our own strength, in our own power. We know we cannot do that by ourselves. We need something other than ourselves to be able to perform those tasks. And that's where the Spirit of God comes in. That's where the Holy Spirit infuses us with his presence. So, God is good. You know, we say it every Sunday morning. I don't know how long you've been saying that. Forever. And sometimes it's kind of like the Lord's Prayer. We say it out of repetition. We say it out of ritual. We say it out of rote, if you will. But are we really listening to the words, and does it really sink in that our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name? Does that really sink in? Hallowed be his name. And if we say God is good all the time, do we really know he's good all the time? So, I know that's a little food for thought. Now, I want to share just a couple of verses with you. By the way, side note here. Someone one time said, well, you know, and it was my son Matthew, who was a car dealer guy. He's a finance manager at Bill Dodge. And he said, one time he said, Dad, it must be nice to be nice. And I had to stop and think about that. He said, Dad, you're paid to be nice. Think about it. He says, you know, well, there are some pastors that are probably not nice. But he said, Dad, you're paid to be nice, so therefore you better be good, all right? And I didn't know how to respond to that, but I thought it was quite profound, you know, being paid for being good. And I said, well, I said, you're good for nothing. I'm paid to be good. Good for nothing, and I'm paid to be good. So, I just had to throw that in. Turn in your Bibles, just a passage here in John 10. And I want to close with this. John 10. And you probably know the passage I am going to look at. Because these are potent words that Jesus gives us. John chapter 10. And a very powerful passage of Scripture. This is what he says in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Verse 13. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And then in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He is our good shepherd. The good shepherd. Good shepherd. That's a powerful passage of Scripture. Jesus refers to himself as being the shepherd. The Scriptures also refer to Jesus as being the chief shepherd, and especially at the second coming of Christ. He's the chief shepherd. He's not only good, but he is the potentate shepherd. He is the high and honcho shepherd. He is the almighty shepherd. But he is the good. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Now, when we were in Scotland back in June, one of the most amazing parts of our trip was to be able to go to a couple of sheep farms. And I mean, I grew up, we raised sheep. When I was a kid, we had sheep on the farm, maybe a dozen, 15, 20 sheep was about all we kept. And these were some farms where there were 6,000 to 10,000 sheep. I mean, you look out on the hills and you see nothing but sheep. Nothing but a big white blanket of sheep covering the hills of Scotland. And one of the sheep farms we went to, we had this gentleman who had border collies. And I'll never forget, we came in and got off our tour bus, and this little border collie, about this long, just a 6-7 week old puppy, came running, and he jumped right in my arms, and I held him there the whole time. But in the meantime, his mama and daddy and cousins and everybody else was out herding the sheep, and the border collies knew exactly how to bring in the sheep on the command of the shepherd. Shepherd was there standing with a big crook. Yeah, one of those big crooks, a tall stick with a crook in the end of it. And the shepherd would give the command, and the collie or the border collies would go running out. And we didn't know where they went. They just kind of disappeared on the other side of the hill. And about 30 to 45 seconds later, we could see the herd of sheep coming up over the hill. And he was bringing them in, herding them in. And it kind of reminded me of this passage. The good shepherd caring for his sheep, loving his sheep. A good shepherd, good in every sense of the word. And, you know, it was a perfect love that Jesus had and has for us today, because he's good, and he's good all the time. There are some ways in which we as Christians can reproduce that goodness in our lives. You know, we can display God's goodness by being forgiving. Forgiveness is one thing that really labors and holds a lot of Christians down. It holds them down and prevents them from growing in the Lord. If you are harboring unforgiveness in your heart, you will never become the kind of Christian God wants you to be until you release that before God, until you bring it to Him, until you allow God to take it and wipe it away. The second step, not only is forgiveness an issue, but purity is an issue, and I've already alluded to that. And certainly, we can display goodness by being morally pure. And that is that is a big thing in our day and age. And I was listening to Ravi Zacharias on the way up this morning. I always listen to Ravi Zacharias. And what an amazing Bible teacher he is. And he was telling about how 30 years ago that, the whole idea of infidelity in a marriage was something that was very serious. That the issue of a husband or a wife cheating on their partner was something that people really looked down on. And then he says, today it's not. It's just something that's taken for granted, and the whole idea that everybody's doing it. And that's a sad commentary from where we've come from. Because God still says it's adultery. God still says it's something that you must not dabble in, because you're to keep yourself pure. And so that's a little bit how our culture has changed, and how we've gone downhill, I'm afraid, in the last few years. So purity is an issue. You know, I like Dolly Parton. She's one of my favorite singers. But she made a statement not too long ago that kind of disappointed me. She said that marital unfaithfulness is okay as long as no one gets hurt. So, if you extend that, the logic of that just does not make sense at all. And I like Dolly Parton. She's one of my favorite country singers. But that's the way it is. The Bible doesn't say that. And if you're going to be a good person, you're to be a pure person, keeping your life pure before the Lord. The third way we display goodness is through graciousness. Graciousness. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that when we are in Christ, we're a new creature. Now, why are we new? We're new because God has changed us. God has made us new. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us a new desire to serve Him, to know Him, to follow Him. It's graciousness. And then we're to express goodness through generosity. Generosity. If you really want to be instrumental in benefiting, that the fruit of goodness will shine forth in your life, be generous. Thankful for those people that are generous. You cannot outgive God. No matter what you do, no matter how you try it, you cannot never outgive God. Because God's goodness always comes through. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, John says. It is so much love that we cannot even receive it all. You see, God is a giving God. He is a good God. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, if we are to establish our roots, and if we're to be rooted in Christ, goodness is definitely a part of it. And I just want to finish off. I said that before, didn't I? I lied. We all know this passage of Scripture, the 23rd Psalm. If there's anything that speaks about the goodness of God, it's the 23rd Psalm and how beautiful it is. And I did a 10-week series on the 23rd Psalm one time, and it was the most enjoyable study that I ever had, because it deals with pretty well everything. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Say it with me if you know it. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overfloweth. And then the last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, how good is that? Amen? Pretty good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the goodness that you reveal to us. Thank you for the word of encouragement you're able to share with us today. We pray that we might know of your goodness in the land of the living. And Lord, I pray that if there's any here this morning that may not have that personal relationship with you and may not know and experience that goodness, that even before this day is over, they will just simply turn to you and ask Jesus into their hearts and ask for forgiveness and cleansing and the new life that you promised to bring. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.